We have been in the study of the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 9 now, and this morning we'll be in chapter 9, verses 18 through 34. This message is titled Desperate Measures of Faith, and it will be covering really four miracles of Jesus in this section of Matthew. And so what we're going to do right now is stand together and read from God's Word. It'll be projected behind me so you can follow along, and I'll read it out loud. So please stand with me now. To give you the background, what has just been going on is Matthew was just gathered as a disciple. He came very willingly and left everything, essentially, and then he Jesus met in his house and saw the value of following him and was worth giving up everything. And then that comes now to Matthew 9, verse 18. We'll pick up right there. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would see you through your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would see you as so much greater and so much more worthy because of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew, among the gospel writers, is very concise, and he dramatically understates things, and life-altering events are taking place. And we see here in this passage, someone's daughter has died. And we see here someone whose life has been so affected, a woman whose life has been so affected, she effectively has not been able to attend the equivalent of church for 12 years. Their lives have been turned upside down. And it's invaluable and important for us to enter in and try to understand the significance of what was happening. And in all these things that Matthew is showing us, he's showing us that Jesus is the one to come. In all these examples of miracles, he's the one to come that we've been waiting for. He starts out in Matthew chapter 1 saying, "This is to show you that Jesus is the Son of David, the one who was to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God himself." And that's Matthew's primary point, to authenticate Jesus as the true Messiah. But he has subpoints. And in these passages, he shows us Jesus' power. It authenticates who he is. But he also highlights the importance of belief and an accurate sense of desperation in those who would seek him. Christian, when you came to Christ, you had an utter awareness finally an awareness of how desperate you were. That you believed at that moment, you realized that you'd lost everything, that there was nothing that you could cling to that was worth hanging on to. Everything was hollow, paper mache and facades. There was nothing this world could offer you that was worth hanging on to in contrast to Jesus, including your own pride. If you're a Christian, you humbled yourself. The Spirit empowered you to humble yourself, to say, I need His forgiveness. I need a Savior. And I am not worthy. But you believed in Him. And being desperate for God is a good thing. Staying desperate for God is a good thing. It proves the genuineness of our faith. It gives God opportunity to glorify Himself. And it grows our faith at the same time in the process. And in His great mercy, our Lord Jesus honors our faith. And He came to do more than we would ask. That's our main point. Our Lord Jesus honors our faith, and He came to do more than we would ask. Even more than we would ask. So in this passage, we see examples of childlike faith that's demonstrated in the midst of desperate circumstances. We can learn to see Christ more clearly by their witness, by their example. And there are four particular, so I'm going to just follow along these four examples of miracles as the 4 points and highlight different things in each one. So the 4 points are the desperate ruler, the desperate woman, the desperate blind men, and the complacent ones. Perhaps one of the hardest ways to suffer is for a parent watching their child suffer. Watching them suffer or die. To think of my children, and we have been blessed in that there have been many ailments that they've had that were not very significant. But I know that of others who have lost children, or they were significantly in danger. I remember for my parents, I have two sisters, and they both have dramatically significant health issues. And I remember being on a phone call with one of the men in this church. I remember where I was driving, telling him that we were going to put my sister in hospice. And just my response to my sister was just enough for me. And to imagine what my parents must have been going through. And I'm very grateful that in God and His mercy that she is alive and has a tremendous testimony, though she has significant health challenges still. It is a story of God's faithfulness. But for a parent like this man, this ruler, he has no hope other than Jesus. The other Gospels tell us that he has come to Jesus in desperation, and that even the daughter was still alive. But it was so bad already that they had already called the official professional mourners and musicians, which was a culture, the time that you would actually hire people to come and cry at your home. You would hire musicians to come and play sad music in your home when there was a death in your family. And he had already done that. And he heard that this Jesus was nearby. And we don't know what the thoughts were in his mind, but he was, for some reason, said, there's hope. There's hope. And this man took great risks. His faith, it wasn't as significant as we see the centurion in the previous chapter, but it was significant nonetheless. He was a ruler, it says in Matthew, but the other Gospels tell us he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious man, a follower of God, and where he went, his congregation would see. And it was worth the risk for him. I don't know if this Jesus is the Messiah. If he's God, I don't know what. But I know that he seems like he's from God. And he's doing miracles. And I need a miracle. He has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. And he needs a miracle. And so he's willing to risk it. And he comes to Jesus with a faith-filled heart. And he says, my daughter has just died. The other Gospels tell us that there was a messenger that came and told him that, so that Matthew's just bundling it up and saying, okay, at this point he's dead, she's dead, and the Father just says, I need you to come. Would you, Jesus, come to my house and raise my daughter from the dead? We don't have any examples of that so far. That's an audacious request. To say, could you just come to my house and raise my child from the dead? We haven't seen you do that yet, but I think you can. What faith? My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Beautiful. What's the application for us? Something I want to point out for you is our Lord's most precious response to our faith is His presence. He does answer this man's request. He raises his daughter. But you remember the centurion in the previous chapter, the centurion says, I understand that you have power to just say it and it's done. So you can just say it and my servant will be well. And Jesus commended his faith and then said, okay, your servant's healed. And it happened. He could have done that here with this little girl. He could have just said, yes, your daughter's fine. She's coming to life right now. But you know what he did? He came to the house and he touched her. He touched her. He made himself ceremonially unclean to touch a dead body. He imminently came near, raised her to life. She was no longer dead. I don't know what that means for now being ceremonially clean. But this is the author of life, and he raised her from the dead. And he touched her. When he saw the faith of the man, he came. And that message for me is so poignant and so beautiful that we just sang it. Jesus, friend of sinners, there is no place he's unwilling to go for you. There's no dirtiness, there's no shamefulness, there's no wickedness that is too dirty for him to come into the midst of your circumstance and call you out. There's nowhere he won't chase you to grab you and rescue you. Nowhere. He's imminently close, willing to get in the dirt with us, not ashamed of us. I think I probably quote this every time I preach because it's so amazing to me. Hebrews 2:11. It says in passing, because we are one with Him in Christ, under the Father, He's not ashamed to call me His brother. He's not ashamed of you when you've fallen again and done that shameful thing and said, I don't know how I'll ever be a good Christian. He's not ashamed of you. That's good news. Jesus, friend of sinners. He calls you to repentance, but He meets you where you are every time. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There is no place he will not go for you. When you can, in contrition, say in faith, Lord, I need you. I need you again. That's good news. One of my favorite illustrations to share is in the Foundations class. And I share this illustration. It's actually a reality. I didn't realize that until last year. That there have been places, over a dozen places in the United States alone, where landfills have been redesignated. And they take this landfill on the books, and the city council writes and says, this is now officially a city park. It looks nothing like a park. You wouldn't want to go within half a mile. You'd smell it. but it's a park. That is a visual of what justification by faith means. Justification. God says, you are in my eyes the beautiful park. Even though the reality is, you're nowhere close. And then the work begins. And the work began in these places. The trucks come and the soil's dumped and the mulch comes in and the playsets are installed and the fences are put up and the sidewalks are poured. And it becomes, in reality, what it looks like on the books. It is sanctified. That is what the Holy Spirit, that is what God is doing in you, Christian. He is making you look as glorious as He already sees. Why does He see you that way? Because it's the record of His Son that He sees. His perfect, precious Lamb, Son of God, who was slain for you. That His record is who the Father sees through your union with Christ. That now you are seen as perfect and holy only because of what Christ has done. He will pursue you to the ends of the earth to do that for you. And then pursue you to continue refining you and making you look like the park. So Christian, if you find yourself discouraged, frustrated, feeling that you will never look like the park, know that this one pursues you. And it doesn't matter what other people say. They can say, you don't look anything like a park. You stink. But if God is at work in you, Philippians 1 says, He will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. You are in progress and He will continue and you can't stop it. He will chase you to the ends to make you like Him. He'll touch you. And that's what Jesus demonstrates when He goes into that house. And He faces the embarrassment of all these people mocking Him. The word is very strong in the original. These people were not just laughing. They weren't just saying, they were mocking Him. Mocking Jesus. Saying, you are a fool if you think she's going to come alive. She's cold. She's pale. She's dead. And she's not coming back. And He didn't care what they said. He was there because that man had faith to say, come. And He raised that girl. The next portion we have is this desperate woman in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. For she had said to herself, if I only touch His garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, He said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. We don't know exactly the condition this woman had. Most likely, it was a menstrual issue and that she just did not stop bleeding. And Scripture tells us in a couple different places in the Levitical law that if that is the case, she is ceremonially unclean. And she would have to have a period of being clean before she could come and enter into worship. So if that never stopped, she could never enter into worship in the tabernacle, in the temple, come to those places of worship, corporate gathering, anything like that. This was an isolated woman. She would not have been in a good marital relationship if she was married at all for the same reasons. That illness would have affected her physical intimacy with her husband. This woman was desperate. Luke tells us that she'd spent all her money on physicians trying to get better. And when she comes to this man, Jesus, she is so desperate and she's broke and she needs a miracle. Have you been there? Have you been so desperate? And the only thing you can imagine is it would take a miracle. And this woman's faith, she comes forward and this faith is tremendous. But it's superstitious. She even thinks just by touching the tassel on his robe, most likely it was one of the prayer tassels hanging from his prayer shawl, his robe, that she was just thinking, if I just touch that, I'll be healed. What faith to say such a thing. There's no evidence of that anywhere else in Scripture that we would say that's going forward in a knowledge. No, she was trusting by faith in what she had not seen. That's faith. It was a bold faith. And Jesus acknowledges that faith. He says to her, take heart, daughter, for your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. He's acknowledging her contribution is just to believe. He's the one who did the healing. She didn't have her theological ducks in a row. She didn't understand these things. And that's easy for us to put our judgmental caps on and be critical of someone like that. Perhaps you've been in that situation where you see someone's faith and they just have a blind faith, it seems, and in your own mind, your understanding of Scripture, you think, yeah, that's not the way it works. But Jesus overlooked that. He saw faith and it pleased him. It's a good lesson for us. Are we quick to criticize people's lack of doctrinal acumen when their faith demonstrates something beautiful? Jesus commended people for having a childlike faith. Children don't understand sanctification and justification and all these things in union with Christ. They just know that they need Jesus. And they understand that he died for their sin. This woman came to him with that kind of faith. But here's the beautiful application. She wanted to be done with this problem. She wanted to be done with this issue that had plagued her, that had ruined her life. But Jesus wants to do more. He wants to do even more. How do I know that? Because the other Gospels bring it out, and Matthew does too, to some degree. He calls her out. He calls her out on it. He brings healing. He brings healing into her history. In Luke chapter 8, Luke's account says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, exposed, 'Who touched me?' he said. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people, why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And then Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" The word "well" there, it's not just getting over sick. It's a more holistic word. It's more complete. Saved, even. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has completed you. He's commending her that it wasn't just enough for her to stop bleeding. She had a story to tell. She'd been hiding something for a long time. Perhaps she felt she had to hide it in order to be able to function in society. And he's calling her out on it. Why? To bring healing. To bring healing. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So the application for us is, by faith we ask. But our Lord always wants to do more than what we ask. Are there things in your life perhaps God wants you to confess to others as part of an expression of your faith to Him? Maybe it's sin, maybe it's not. Maybe it's just your history and your past. It's part of God's story in your life. Because here's something to remember. You may think it's my testimony, it's my story. It's not just your story. It's God's story. And if there are things that He has done redemptively in your heart It may be embarrassing for you to share that, but perhaps God wants you to share that to exalt Him. It's humbling to see how the gospel writers write of themselves in very disparaging ways and write of each other, their flaws, their kinks, their sins, because it makes God look so much more glorious and gracious. And the lesson for us is that God wants to do that. He wants to do more than we ask. He wants to do more. He does these miracles through His people, primarily to validate the gospel. And so that you may be reading these things and these examples of miracles and think, yeah, but that doesn't happen today. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and this person died. I prayed and prayed, and that person wasn't healed. I prayed that this circumstance would change. I've been dealing with this issue, this person, this circumstance for this many years, and I've prayed and prayed, and it's not changed. What about unanswered prayer? What about the fact that Jesus isn't here in the flesh healing the way He was? Matthew says, just a few verses earlier than this portion that Bruce read last week, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And haven't you experienced that? We've experienced times of grieving, of fasting, of burden, of desperation, saying, "God, meet us. Where is Your miracle?" But keep in mind, number one, that we believe that God still does these things today. We believe that He does them substantially, miraculously, raises people from the dead even. I know at least a couple that I think are legitimate of situations like that where it was totally miraculous. The person was dead. God does it today. But if you look at the Gospels, in many instances, most every instance we have, it was part of validating either Christ's identity or the gospel message itself. And that's important to remember. So that's one thing to note. But something else to note is that we may have a false understanding of just it should be everything, every single thing that we deal with. If I get a cut, I should be able to pray for it to be healed. You know, God doesn't work that way. We see Paul praying for the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was for him, that it would go away. And God said, "No, I have a better way for you. I will leave that there so that you will learn Me more." Epaphroditus almost died. Timothy had stomach issues. We see these minuscule, these little examples, verses that we think, why is that in Scripture? Well, these kinds of moments is where they're very helpful. It's very real. But these had hope. Paul had hope. Epaphroditus had hope. Timothy had hope. They had an eternal hope. Why? Because this wasn't all Jesus was coming to do. This wasn't His primary calling. This wasn't why He was here, was to just fix things like that. His primary calling was to die in our place and to be raised to life, to conquer death. The first song we sang this morning, that is why He came. And that has been done. And our future hope is secure because of that. Martin Luther lost his 14-year-old daughter, Magdalena, during the great plague that swept Europe. And he was brokenhearted. And he was knelt by her as she was dying, 14-year-old girl. And he was praying that God would take her quickly, if He wasn't going to heal her. And when she finally died, the carpenters were nailing the nails on the coffin, and he was seeing her face for the last time in his life. And Luther screamed out, "Hammer away! Hammer away! For on the last day she shall rise again. That is the hope we have, Christian. It doesn't matter what you have here. Jesus could say, you're asking me to raise your daughter to life. You're asking me to stop the bleeding. You're asking me to fix your eyes. You're asking me to cast out the demon. Yes, I'll do those things. How long would they last? 50 years, maybe? But I would do more. How about 10,000 years? What about that? What about your sin that separates you from my loving Father? How about I take care of that? How about I address that? That's why I came. And when that is taken care of, these things are small. Christian, he didn't just come to dry up the bleeding. He came to bleed in our place on the cross. He came to finish that greater work for us. A great, mighty deed. Let's go to the third example, the desperate blind men. These men come to Jesus. And they say in verse 27, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that you tell no one about this." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. These men were coming to him, believing fully that he could do what he did for them. Their faith was great, and he says, "According to your faith," it really didn't mean proportional to your faith. It meant, because you have faith, I will give you what you're asking for. And they called him the Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. They're the first ones in the Gospel of Matthew that acknowledge what Matthew said at the very beginning. This is the Son of David. The messianic title of the one who's to come. And in the Jewish mind, he was to be the king who reigned. And this was the end of the Roman rule. And for that reason is very likely why Jesus said, "Shh, I'll heal you, but don't go about saying that." It would compromise the mission. He had much more to do to make it to the cross for us. And they go and they tell. But they called out something that we can relate to. They didn't even say, "Lord, heal us of our blindness." They said, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." What Christian hasn't prayed that? Have you been there? Times of desperation, feeling like you have nothing to give. You have nothing to give but your faith. You say, "Lord, I'm at the end. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. Lord, have mercy." And that's all you can pray. There's a reason why that song, there's two words in the Greek, it's Kyrie eleison, has been for centuries and even millennia sung by choirs over and over. Two words: Lord, have mercy. Lord, mercy. Because sometimes it's all we can pray. We don't know the words. We just know we need Him. We need His mercy. And Jesus says to them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? Do you believe that He can do this? What it is you're asking for, that He can meet your greatest need, or that He cares, that He may heal you. Do you believe that He can do this? And just because He hasn't, every time you've asked Him about a particular thing, it doesn't mean that today won't be the day. Every miracle, every incident we see, how many times did those people pray already? "Lord, would you heal me? Lord, would you heal me? Lord, would you heal me?" No answer, no answer. No, no, no. could just give up and say, well, I guess it's not God's will. And the beauty of these examples is these people came to him and said, Lord, would you do this? Have mercy. And this day and this particular time, the answer was yes. And so for you, I hope this gives you the faith to keep praying that thing you're praying, asking God for it. But then Jesus sternly warns these men. He says, don't, and the word is strong, do not, see to it that no one knows about this. And so here's our lesson for these men. They had faith, but they lacked obedience. They had faith to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, but they didn't care to follow what he said. Wouldn't it be better to be a blind man who's faith-filled than a seeing man who's disobedient? Once they couldn't see, and now that they can see, they didn't feel the need to follow Jesus. And what grace he shows them. What grace he shows them. What grace he shows to us. The application for us is that true discipleship includes both faith and obedience. True discipleship includes both faith and obedience. How many times has God answered prayer requests for you and me? And perhaps I just forget about it, or I squander it, or I just acknowledge it once, and then, you know, that's it. Maybe I complain. I receive it, and then minutes later, I'm complaining about it. Isn't he kind? Are there areas of your life where you're being called to discipleship? You have faith. You believe this one died for you. And maybe in other areas of your life, you're walking in line. And this is maybe a reminder. He's calling all of you. He's calling you completely to follow him. Are there any ways in which you're not really completely following? These men compromise the mission. He's full of grace. But don't be those who compromise his mission. True discipleship requires faith and obedience. And what a privilege to follow him. Finally, the complacent ones. Verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. This is an interesting instance of this miracle, because we don't really see any interaction of this demon-possessed man. It seems sort of out of place as a miracle. We don't understand how it quite fits, except that it seems like it's not about the man with the demon at all. Matthew is juxtaposing it to the men who are blind but see, and the Pharisees who see, but they're blind. They don't understand. They're the complacent ones. They have no desperation that they really need this Jesus, this forgiveness, this one to show mercy to them. They don't believe it. They don't understand it. They see him as against what God is doing. And it's just sad. And this man experiences the blessing and the benefit of having people bring him. Just similar to last week, you heard about the man who was let down through the roof. This man was brought. He was just at the point where he just couldn't even do it himself. And someone brought him. And Jesus showed mercy to him. But the main point seems to be that these who pretend to see are the ones who are blind. And the ones who were desperate were the ones who saw. Are you desperate this morning? Are you desperate for the forgiveness that comes from Christ alone? Are you desperate to know His healing power, His saving power, His forgiving power, to have your conscience cleared? Or are you standing far off? Are you like the Pharisees? It doesn't matter if, I mean, the instance could be different, that they're pagan or atheists, whatever they are. They are not believing Jesus is who He says He is. Is that you this morning? Are you standing far off? Or are you thinking, no, I can just ignore this for a while and it'll go away? Friend, it won't go away. He will not go away. And I'm glad He doesn't. Your application, if you are that person, your application is repentance and faith and to believe in the finished work of Christ, that He's done that for you. If the worship team could come forward. I want to finish with some application for us. Psalm 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." How are we made righteous? By faith in Christ. How can we stand before Him? In Christ alone. And the Lord opens the eyes of those who are blind. And the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. That is His heart for you. In His great mercy, our Lord Jesus honors our faith, but He comes to do more than we would ask. These miracles we see in the gospel, they're an outflow of His character. They're just an outflow of who He is. So if we ask the question, what if He'd only answered those faith-filled requests in those instances, what would we have? We'd have stories of God doing a little bit of good, and we'd have no hope. But what He did for us in completing the work came for us. He came for you. He came for you. So how do we then live while Christ, our bridegroom, is not in our physical presence? How do we live this out in discipleship, in obedience to Him? How do we exalt Him? I found read a quote recently that I felt like is appropriate to answer that question. TimChallies.com is a brother in Christ and has a blog. And his son unexpectedly died in college. He just had a genetic disorder and suddenly died. And he has a daughter. And he said when he was sending his daughter back to school after that grieving time, he was overcome by an anxiety because he had said goodbye to them before and he never saw his son again in this lifetime. And he said, "I was feeling and facing anxiety of how do I trust God to let my daughter go back and not let this cripple me with some kind of slow suicide of the soul," he called it. And so he says the following, "How then can I let go of such anxiety? If I have learned any antidote, it is this: deliberately submitting myself to the will of God, for comfort is closely related to acquiescence or acceptance. As long as I fight the will of God, as long as I battle God's right to rule His world in this way, peace remains distant and furtive. But when I surrender, when I bow the knee, and peace flows like a river and attendeth my way." This man lost his son. "For when I do so, I remind myself that the will of God is inseparable from the character of God. I remind myself that the will of God is always good because God is always good. Hence I pray a prayer of faith, not fatalism. Your will be done, Lord, not as I will, but as You will." May we be a people who live by faith And ask God to do greater things than we can imagine, because we want to see His will done. Let's respond in song. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, You are beautiful and matchless, and we are unworthy to stand in Your presence, but You came down imminently close. You touched us. We're in the slums, and You came from Your high and holy place, and You reached for us. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. May You receive glory and praise with our lips, with our lives. We long for the day, Lord, when we will see You face to face. That You keep Your promise. That You stand with a flaming sword. That You are a mighty warrior. But You also come near to the lowly and minister to the heart of those who seek You in desperation. Lord, we praise You. And we long to see You that day. In the name of Christ, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace that comes through Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like to come down for prayer, please do that.